Good morning. Good. It's good to see everybody. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Do I need to give you a page number? I don't think so. It's at the beginning. If that's what you need. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read, starting at verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Hang on, I've got it wrong here. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam no suitable helper was found, and so the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. So we're going to speak about this today together, and we're talking on the title today of healthy sex and relationships. And this is a subject which on a Sunday, I haven't actually ever spoken about. For 12 years of ministry. So, sorry. I am sorry about that, because actually it's a very rich, powerful, wonderful thing to talk about. And we want to talk about it. It's part of all of our lives in one way or another. And we're talking in the whole context over these few weeks about this theme of wholeness. So a couple of weeks ago I touched on the theme of belonging and connecting. Actually, that's so important for our wholeness, is that we connect with one another. Lydia spoke last week about handling anxiety and stress, which again is a huge part of mental health and wholeness in our lives. And next week, Sam's going to be speaking on the subject of breaking addiction. Addiction is another massive area in our culture today where we are addicted to, you can be addicted to so many things. But this time we're looking at another massive area, and I'm really conscious it's such a big area. I'm not going to be able to cover it in all the depth that it needs, but I'm always happy to talk with people, and all of our team here are happy to talk and to share about any of these aspects, because they're very, very important. And the content today, don't worry about it. It's not for shock, okay? It's actually about equipping. It's about helping us live the life Jesus called us to live. And it's actually to pastor and to help us reflect more of God's word and his love in this culture in which we live. So I want to speak to you today out of the place of love and the Father's heart. It won't be a surprise, I'm sure, but I'm going to just say that I'm not an expert in this. Neither am I perfect. I'm on a journey towards holiness and wholeness myself, as we all are in our humanity. Holiness and wholeness are from the same root word. It's about this whole salvation that God is bringing to us. And this is all part of it. When we sing in our worship songs, you know, "I surrender all," this is part of it as well. Our sexual identity and how we live, it's all part of it. And so I'm journeying, I'm a sinner saved by grace, like the next person. and knowing. This is a huge subject, it's complex. Culture is always changing on these things, flowing one way and another. But actually, as we come to God, we don't come just to say, what does our culture say? We come under his word. And today, as Jesus said, he was one who ministered in grace and truth. And both those things are needed and powerful. Without either, we're lopsided. And so today, let's come and look at the subject with a real kind of love and concern and godly love in our hearts, but also come to the truth of God's word. That's why we look into his word. I believe this is the word of God. And the word of God teaches us about sex, it teaches us about relationships, and calls us into what it would be like to be in a healthy place in our lives. And just before I pray as well, I'm really conscious that for many of us, we will be struggling, and we will be, all of us, I expect, in some way or other, we can identify with those places in our lives where we feel instantly, we think, oh, I failed, you know, instantly we write ourselves off and think, oh dear, not good. So I want you to know that I understand that. I want you to know that I'm with you, because actually that's how I respond most of the times I've heard a talk on sex, whether I was at New Wine or something. They're always talking about it in New Wine every year. I don't. But we're hardly obsessed here. Like I said, it's the first time in 12 years I've spoken about it. But still, when I hear a talk on the subject, I immediately catalogue all the things that I think, oh dear, didn't do that well. So I understand. So I don't want there to be anyone today who feels that, because we're together, okay? The person at the front might as well be in this pew as well, okay? Is that all right? So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for holiness and wholeness. I thank you for grace. I thank you for truth. I thank you, Lord, that you accept us as we are, but you also call us higher. You call us on. You said, be holy because I am holy. And thank you that sex is holy when it's surrendered to you. And Jesus, I just pray now that you would touch our hearts and release your healing even now. Even now as I speak, I pray for just that real touch of grace, healing, and love from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So keep your Bibles open there to the Genesis 2. It's also really important that we talk about this, because we are bombarded, aren't we, in our culture with sex. We are bombarded with it. There's this whole sort of sexualization of culture, so that in advertising, in media, in so many ways today, sex is the big thing. And it sells, and it, you know, that's how advertising and culture has so much less taboo around a lot of subjects now than there perhaps used to be. And people are faced with it. It's in our faces constantly. And it's something that sometimes we maybe are conscious of struggling with to a greater or lesser degree, but we're not quite sure what to do about it sometimes, or where to hang it. It affects both single people and married people the same. There are just different issues perhaps around what's going on for people, but it affects us all no matter what our marital status or what our past has been about. Conscious as well that recently there's been a lot of talk about it with all the Harvey Weinstein revelations, and then it seems to have been that of late there have been so many, this has become something so prominent, isn't it, in our media, as to how people treat one another and the abuse and what people, particularly women, have had to suffer for a long time from people who've had an unhealthy and an ungodly sexual expression. And so it's really important that we don't just let the world define this for us and tell us what to think about it, but actually we look to what God's word says. And And the great thing is, I want to really speak life over us today. Because God's perspective is not the world's perspective. His perspective is so much more life-giving. You know, in Romans 12, verse 1, where it says that I urge you then to offer your bodies. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We surrender our bodies to God. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there is a battlefield for your body and your mind in this whole arena of sex and of sexuality in our world today. There's a battlefield for the body and for the mind. And God wants us, as he says, to offer our bodies to him. It's really in the place of surrendering our bodies and our minds to God and to his word and to his love and to his purity that actually freedom can be found. And the good news is today there is a place of freedom. And it's in Jesus. It's in the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised to life. We've sung about it this morning. And in the gospel, Jesus can set us free. And we'll come on to that in a moment. But God has something so life-giving. So it's more than positive. This is God's design for us to be healthy in this sexual area of our lives. God created us male and female. And in Genesis chapter 2, actually Genesis 1, when he created, there's the parallel story of creation. When God created man and woman, he said, it was very good. Your body is very good. Who God created you to be in every part of your body is very good. There's no shame in our bodies. It's good, isn't it? God created you. In fact, God created sex, not the devil. and anything that God creates, the devil wants to twist to lead us away from the Father's design. But actually, the Father's design as a good, good Father is he's given us good bodies, very good. It says that we are made in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. Male and female created he them in his image. So you are an expression of the image of God. You are tremendously valuable. Your body is amazing. No matter how you might think about it, it reflects something of who God is, his image. And in Genesis chapter 2:24, as we read, it speaks about how God brought the man and the woman together to become husband and wife, and that in their union, in their sexual relationship, as they became one flesh, that is something that God blessed. It was something good, holy, honorable, godly, right. Something wonderful, pleasurable. That's how God made our bodies, isn't it? And pleasure is a gift from God. That tells us that one flesh union that we hear about here, this is why a man leaves his mother and father and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. That one flesh union tells us that sex is holy within marriage. That's how God intended it to be. And that's wonderful. And then in verse 25, we get this other really powerful statement. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Because to be honest, I think sometimes one of the issues that we encounter when we talk about this issue is the issue of shame and guilt. It's a really tough issue to face. Shame is horrible, isn't it? It's something that is so difficult to talk about because it's so vulnerable, it's so personal, and sometimes what we do is we basically push it down and just live with it. And actually God's word would lead us into a place where we could actually receive some healing, receive his grace over our shame. What was it what Jesus said? You know, the lovely thing about Jesus was accused by people of spending time with prostitutes, wasn't he? And sinners, notorious people, people who were seen as sexually impure. And Jesus ministered to these people and called them names like daughter. Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery and they were ready to stone her? And what did Jesus say to her? Where are those who condemn you? He said, neither do I condemn you. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. He said, go and sin no more. So there wasn't like a cheap grace there. He wasn't saying carry on. But he also gave that woman the most incredible gift of the dignity as a daughter, child of God, made in God's image. He gave her that beautiful dignity. He removed the shame, removed all of that. And he said, go and sin. Now live a different life from a place of no shame. That's sexual healing, Jesus style. Okay? And it's really good. And Jesus is still doing that today. So sex is holy within marriage. There was this no shame. There was this nakedness, this wholeness. And God's design, I want to make sure that we really emphasize this today. God's design for our sexual lives is beautiful. It is rich. And it's good. And it doesn't mean, when I say beautiful, I'm not defining that by the world. I guess the world has its own definition of beauty, and none of us make it. Our masculinity and our femininity are not defined by GQ magazine or something else. They're defined by the Word of God. God has given each one of us all we need. If we would not look to compare ourselves to someone else and our looks and our sense of identity and comparison, but if we could just love ourselves as we are loved by our Father. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And part of a healthy sexuality is to love yourself as God loves you. To accept ourselves. To say, there's no shame in how God has made me. And I really want to be free from any of that guilt and shame. So I want to look at this just in three ways today, three reflections, I suppose. And as I said before, I'm really happy because I'm happy to talk further. And I know all the pastoral team, the clergy and so on, are happy to. If anybody would like to talk more, because there's so much that we just can't be able to get into in this one talk. But I'm really conscious of that, and conscious that this may raise issues for people that are touch on difficult points, sore points, maybe things you disagree about, or maybe things that you struggle on, and that's fine. Let's talk about those things. I'm happy to do that. Number one, here's the first thing I want to reflect on as we look at this passage, and it's a clear call to passionate purity and holiness. And really this comes from the question, I suppose, when I think about our sexual expression and healthy sex and relationships, is that this is rooted at its core in the sense of answering this question, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And who do I let define me? Who tells me who I am? When we're looking at these issues, we often have to look under the surface. You look under the bonnet of your mind, of your heart, and say, what assumptions am I making about myself? Who do I think I am? Who does God say I am? What do I believe about who I am? It's really, really important. Just turn with me to Ephesians, just quickly. Because if you want to have a bit of a thought about who you are as a Christian, Ephesians chapter 1, the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us who we are. And the second three chapters tell us, therefore, how we should live. It's not that we're trying to do behavior modification in the church. We don't just say, do this because you should. That's not how it works. Every time I have I've just thought, well, I need to be pure because I should. It never works. You know, the battle continues. We're not equipped for it. But actually, if we think actually about who we are, it's actually much more helpful. Look just with me, Ephesians 1, verse 11. Verse 4. Let's go from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, including our sex lives. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we also were first to put our hope in Christ, maybe for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, it goes on and on. There's so many things in there about being chosen, about his love being lavished on us, about having redemption, that's freedom, if you like, through his blood, having made his will known to us, about how we're chosen, we're predestined, we are called, we are included in Christ. All these amazing truths, and you can go on and read them all, that we are in chapter 2, we are made alive in Christ. This is our inheritance. This is who we are. We are, and the most wonderful thing I read there actually was the thing about being adopted into God's family. So we don't approach our sex lives in the atmosphere of being an orphan, but actually of belonging, of being someone who is included and loved and cared for. The key thing as we think about our sex lives, I suppose, is that we are already unconditionally, radically loved by God our Father first. And that can bring us into a freedom where we are able to experience God's love and godly love. But the love between a husband and wife can also be done in a really healthy way because of we know who we are. And this does not only apply to our sex lives, it applies to everything. The perspective of knowing who you are in Christ changes everything. And what we believe about ourselves. If you believe you're worthless, if you believe that your body is not good, as we said, I just said to you from Genesis, good, God-given gift. If you believe it's not good, that will impact upon you. If you believe that you're hopeless or worthless or a sort of abandoned by God, then that will crush your spirit inside, and it will be harder to find a place of healing and wholeness and blessing. So who we are is really core to this, and this biblical purity comes from this place. So we are not called to be holy because God says we should. We're called to be holy because that's what he's made us to be. We are designed for holiness. We're designed. Holiness is not harsh. Holiness is beautiful. Holiness is powerful. Holiness is like God. It's not something that is negative. It's something that is glorious. Holiness is powerful. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness is amazing. And sometimes we've got a skewed view of holiness, as though holiness is somehow negative, demanding, punishment, that sort of atmosphere around holiness. But actually, Christ's holiness is freedom, is power to be like God, the power to live for God, the empowerment to live a pure life and have that moral revolution in your heart that says, I want to be holy. I am holy in Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity. I'm a saint. I'm, as Paul says, to the saints of God in Corinth, to the saints of God. You know, that's who we are. And that's what we live from. We don't do this because I, the preacher, gets up and says, stop sinning. We do it because Christ's love has so filled us. And we say, that's who I am. That's who you've made me to be. By grace, are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And by grace, we can be made whole. So out of who we are, freedom, healing, experiencing the love of God. You know, in the Old Testament, you've got a characterization or a lovely picture of a woman in Proverbs 31. And there's not one, you can come to me later if you can find it, but I can't find one reference to her sexuality in Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman is an amazing woman, but she's not sexualized. And God wants us to see ourselves differently, in a godly masculinity, a godly femininity, but with a clear call to that sort of true north of purity for the people of God. There's a clear call to holiness, but it's not harsh. It's freedom. It's liberty. And that we'll come on to that again in a moment. That's my first reflection. So God calls us to holiness, passionate holiness, passionate purity. Number two, let's be honest about our brokenness. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that applies to all of us. And I know that in the church today, the church is often on the back foot when we talk about these issues, or defensive, confused, and so on. But let's be those who can be honest about our brokenness and say that we need God. We need God's healing and help in our lives. I know that there are so many issues that people face, will struggle with, real struggles, honest issues to face, and they may be issues, for example, there may be people struggling with homosexuality or same-sex attraction. Now, there's no way I can cover this theme in a few sentences and do it justice. We've actually covered this on midweek evenings in Explore the Word. But I want to just say that we want at St. Mary's to approach this with welcome, with a real sense that anyone is welcome. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. And so people who are experiencing same-sex attraction are welcome here and will be able to, I pray, discover the godly love of God and be made whole. And we want to be a church which puts Scripture at the core, and what we see the Bible teach, for example, about homosexuality, and what we see in a loving, safe, and honest approach that we can come to. Actually, as a leadership team, we're spending a number of months talking about issues of LGBT and so on. We're talking about those things because we want to take them very seriously. We're looking into them, we're studying them, and we are giving good attention to it. I do believe from Scripture that sex is between a man and a woman, and that is God's design. That's God's call for holy sex. But we want, you know, people are dealing with all kinds of issues, and we want to help, and we want to love and create a safe place as Jesus did. There may be people here suffering from a real, very powerful sense of perhaps having been abused in the past, or perhaps even currently in some way. And I can't imagine what that must be like. But people, obviously, there will be people in this church today who've experienced that. And it's very, that will definitely make an impact into how you would view your sense of what it means to be sexual or to have a healthy sex life. And I would encourage people in that place to get counseling, to get help from those who are really skilled in the place of helping you into a place of healing and a new place of freedom. There's no quick fix, is there? This is a journey, but God calls us to go into that journey together. There may be others who are facing different kinds of dysfunction. Perhaps you have experienced adultery or some kind of other sexual expression, perhaps sex before marriage or other things that you know are issues that need to be brought before God. There may be issues, many people may struggle with pornography. And do you know, let me quick thing on this is that I was hearing that something like the statistics are, pornography is not just an issue for men. Apparently 34% of Christian women, according to a survey I heard about through New Wine again, are viewing internet pornography. And this is an issue that is live for many people. And sometimes I've only had guys come and talk to me about it, which is fine, but I want to say that whenever a man has come to me and said to me, I'm struggling with this, I always am so filled with respect for that person, because it took a lot for them to say that. Really full of respect for that person, and it's good because they're wanting to come into freedom. I'm conscious it's not only, it might not just be a simple issue. It may be something complex that has led them to that place. But I really appreciate the honesty and the openness that they've come with. And so I'm aware people today in this church will be struggling with that. And that's what we need to be coming to God honestly for, to get to know his healing. There'll be people who are perhaps struggling with other things like singleness and perhaps celibacy or something like that, or not struggling, enjoying, which is also great. Jesus was celibate and had lived life to the full. Praise God. And there's something to really be reclaimed there in terms of celibacy, and reclaimed there in terms of a real godly call for some people to live that beautiful single life that is no less whole than anyone else's. And on that subject, actually, there's also something to really be said for the reclaiming of biblical friendship that is non-sexual, but that is really good friendship. And again, we sexualize too much today. We need to recover simple covenant friendship that is really healthy. So the last thing I'm going to say, just actually before that, the thing with these areas I've just spoken about, often, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know really, but there are roots into these places of brokenness, which aren't always simple. Perhaps we may have a presenting issue in our lives, for example, the pornography. But that may not be, it may be that there's some reason, a root cause behind that, that is something not just straightforward lust, perhaps. It might be because of a deep abandonment or a rejection or seeking comfort in some other way because of something that happened to us perhaps a long time ago. And unless we can take time to unravel or reflect on that, looking under the surface perhaps of our lives, that's a great place to begin to ask God to search our hearts and to know us, and perhaps with other people in a safe place, through counseling maybe, or through a trusted friend that you feel you can do that with. That's the place to do that. There are patterns of sin, perhaps of wounds, trauma, perhaps of strongholds or abuse, or things that need that real inner healing, which again, as I said, is not quick, but is necessary and powerful and wonderful. And we go on seeking that. So number three, here's the last thing that we need. I said firstly, there's a clear call to purity and holiness, that we need to be honest about our brokenness. And the third thing is we need God to cleanse our guilt and our shame. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is able to restore what was lost. He is able to heal what was broken. None of us can do that. It's not by the power of positive thinking. It's through the cross. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through what Jesus did for me. He took, when he died on the cross for me, it included my sexual brokenness and sin. He took that on himself on the cross. He bore my sin so that he would give me his holiness, and you too. And that's something wonderful. And there's no shame. In John 8, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this freedom, which I've said is not always simple, but it is real. Jesus gives it. Jesus gives this freedom. Sin leads us to hide. You know, in Genesis 3:7, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they sinned and they fell from grace. They fell from the glory of God. What was the first thing they did? They covered up. They hid. And what's the first thing we often do in this area? We try to hide. We want to cover up. But actually, what does God do for us? This is why the Holy Spirit is so good. The Bible says when he convicts us of sin, it's actually his kindness that is convicting us of sin, wherever we've sinned. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And when God highlights an area in my life or your life where there's a need for forgiveness or sin, it's in his love that he's done that. Conviction of sin leads me to Jesus, which is the safest place in the universe. And so conviction of sin and the revelation of the Father's love, that's what we need to in order to be cleansed of guilt and shame. Where there's freedom in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, the Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so Jesus today doesn't want to bring us into condemnation. He wants to bring us into salvation for all who will believe and trust in him. But it also goes on to say that if we do not believe, then we do stand condemned already, because we've not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus and his Son, of the Son of God. We, in this freedom that we want to move into in our sexual lives, it is a matter of doing it with Jesus. It's co-laboring with him. It's not something that we just have to get on with and do our best. It's we work with God and with others appropriately as we can, husbands with wives potentially, or with perhaps a counselor or a pastor or someone that we're able to be safe with. We can work these things through together, but we work them through with Jesus. And we work them through knowing that we are totally loved above all else. And today, if you forget everything I have said, just remember that the love of God covers us no matter what we do or say or think. His love is unconditional. It's not dependent on our behavior. But that love also calls us up to be holy. I want to read this verse to you from Psalm 103. And it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And that can be your experience. You don't have to continue with this chain and ball of shame regarding sex. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God can do it through the cross, through his love, through his blood. We are totally loved. And the last, very last thing is this, that within that love, what's our response? Our response to that love is repentance. In other words, we turn from sin and turn to Christ. Repentance is changing our mind. Repentance is not agreeing with the world's values around sex. It's agreeing with the word around sex. Repentance is life. It's a gate to life. It's the way to God. And we connect with Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. That's what Joseph did when Potiphar wanted to entangle him. He ran. We are called to flee from lust. We're called to get out of it and to repent of it, to break it off. And you may remember back in October, we did 4 sermons, one on repentance, one on forgiveness, one on obedience, and one on fullness. And this is why we're covering some of these other topics now, because those things are not just high theology. Those things are to be worked out in every area of our lives. So we work out forgiveness here. We work out our repentance in terms of our sexual lives. We work out obedience to God and his word and saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to obey God. And we work out fullness. In other words, that the Holy Spirit helps us to be pure. He helps us to know God and to seek that purity. So repentance is very practical. It's very honest. Repentance might mean we need support, accountability, and help around us. There are ways that you can do that. I have someone who's, I get every week or so an email telling me that, you know, no questionable websites were visited by person X because they want to be accountable to me, to another person. Helps with that, and so we need support and we need help. And so to finish, St. Mary's is, I want us to be a loving place, a truthful place, a safe place, a holy place, a place passionate for purity, a place where we can talk and pray and discuss these things, and a place where we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and where we put God's word into practice in our lives. Amen. Let's just take a moment of quiet, and I'm just going to take a couple of minutes before we close. Thank you for being patient, and as I said at the beginning, if I've said anything that is, I've tried to be faithful to Scripture and compassionate, and I pray that I've done that. And I just want to pray for you now and for me. Lord, would you lead us into a journey of holiness, of wholeness. Would you lead us, Lord? And there may be areas of your life that you're conscious of right now where there's a need for repentance, a And if that's what you need to do to before God today, then in the quietness of this moment, turn to the Lord and repent. Confess our sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive. God is good. His mercy endures through all generations. And where we may be struggling or confused, I'd like you to pray and ask for God to come. Perhaps you need to speak with one of us as pastors or a counselor. Perhaps you need to bring some things into the open that were perhaps in the dark. It may be that husbands need to talk with wives and the other way around. Be honest. But let's resolve in our hearts to go on that journey with God, with one another, even if it's painful, so that we may be holy, so that we may be right with God. And Father, I thank you that in our brokenness, you love us. In our journeying, you are patient with us. You are long-suffering. Lord God, we give our brokenness to you. Thank you that one day in heaven we'll be perfect, like Jesus. Help us now, Lord, to find out how holy it is possible for saved sinners to be. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. I pray for conviction of sin and the revelation of your love. And I pray that we would be such a bright, holy people, with no shame, living not as the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We offer you, Father, our bodies, temples of the Holy Spirit, for your glory. Cleanse us. Have mercy on us. Heal us. Wash us. And renew us, Lord, we pray, with more and more of the love and joy and peace with which you call us to in this beautiful area of our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. So we make these prayers with tremendous gratitude and thanksgiving.